I'd like to invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's word, which comes from Haggai 2, where Charlie just read from, verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Thank you, Anita. Father, we pray you'd help this message to land in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's absolutely great to have the privilege of speaking on Advent Sunday. I love Advent. It's about the coming of Christ. It's about the second coming. And this passage is about the building of a house, which in the end is to be filled with glory. It's a prophecy, this passage, really, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came into the temple as a little baby, Simeon came forward and said, now your servant can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Glory to your people Israel, the glory of the latter house. And of course, it speaks of the second coming of Christ. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. But it speaks about a building project. Here's some pictures of, actually, this is another building project in Oxford, which required, the car park is often full, and the result is that. It had huge opposition when it was born, when it was planned, public meetings, and still has trouble, a bit like the building project in the temple, which this is, I think, Darius giving the vessels taken from the temple back to be given to Jerusalem as the building project begins. This is Ezra praying, or Nehemiah praying for this building project. And it took a long time, and there was grief involved, and this is Nehemiah going round the walls and inspecting them at night and so on. And this is reading from the book of the law. And that's the context. It's 538. Cyrus decrees the return of the Jews to Jerusalem, and they get building and they lay the foundations with great rejoicing, and then the work stops for, guess what, 18 years. And then Haggai comes and gives this extraordinary, timeless prophecy, really, which, as I say, it's a bit like someone climbing a mountain range and he's getting to the peak. And then when you get to the peak, you see other peaks ahead of you. His peak was the rebuilding of this temple. But when you get there, you see the glory of Christ coming in the first coming. And then when you get there, you see the second coming. It's like that. It's all in the same prophetic word. And this is about living in the long shadow cast by the rising sun of the second coming. It's a context of disillusionment. They're looking back to the former glory and saying, it's never going to be like that again. And sometimes people feel like that about the church in our land. In the 18th century, when George Whitefield came to Christ opposite and John Wesley was in the city, and the 18th century revival happened and the whole country swung around on a hinge. There was the end of child labor. There was reform of the prison system. There was the birth of foreign missions. There were tens of thousands of people listening to the preaching of the word in the open air with tears going down their cheeks. And we think, oh, when will we see that again? Well, we will see it. I prophesy, we will see it. Sometimes this is true of our own lives. We are coming to Christ with great joy and in sort of high noon sunlight, and then things happen, attrition happens, trouble happens, and we're in need of what Jean Vanier calls the second call. He says this: the first call is frequently to follow Jesus or prepare ourselves to do wonderful and noble things for the kingdom. We're appreciated and admired by family, by friends, by community. The second call comes later, when we accept we can't do big or heroic things for Jesus. It's a time of renunciation, humiliation, and humility. I'm saying this for people in the room who may feel like that. This is a second call passage. If the first passage is made at high noon under a shining sun, the second call is often made at night. We feel alone and are afraid because we're in a world of confusion. We begin to doubt the commitment we made. We seem to reach, we're deeply broken in some way. But, says Vanier, this suffering is not useless. Through the renunciation, we can reach a new wisdom of love. It's only through the pain of the cross that we discover what the resurrection means. So, you know, when we come to Christ, there is joy, love, faithfulness, delight, power, purpose. And then God gives us to go through winter, night, waters, and desert often. And this is a desert passage, actually. And if you're in that place personally today, I just want to encourage you to do the things that we see. Verse 6 of Haggai 2. Look it up in the Bibles that you've no doubt got with you. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace. The first thing I want to say about this passage in the light of Advent, I'll make some remarks about Advent, and then I'll make a few, much fewer remarks about our story that we've shared this morning, is the first thing is it's a call to hold on in a time of shaking. A lot of people believe there is shaking going on in the world, political shaking. Yes, a couple of days ago, two people knifed to death on London Bridge. Growing terror threat, and well, who knows where that will end. We are aware of political shaking, populism rising, the disintegration of alliances, economic threat, and the pangs, the birth pangs of Brexit dominating a general election. But the one shaking I want to refer to is the shaking of the climate. I believe in the next years we're going to see things we've never seen before. I'm going to show a film now for 2 minutes showing a woman called Catherine Hayhoe.
We see changes happening all around. We see sinking villages in Alaska. We see wildfires in the West. We see invasive weeds throughout the Midwest. We see Lyme disease over the border into Canada, where it never used to be before. Up in the Arctic, we see the permanent, what used to be permanently frozen ground crumbling, and homes and buildings falling into the ocean. In Australia, we see heat waves so severe that they had to add an extra temperature, an extra color, I should say, to their temperature map, 54 degrees Celsius. Yeah. Down in the Gulf, we see warm ocean water fueling stronger and stronger hurricanes. And where I live, in Lubbock, Texas, or Lubbock, as my grandfather says. We have had a crippling drought since 2011, but that drought has been punctuated by events like this. This is a 6-lane highway going through the middle of town. This is last September. There were SUVs underwater. When I left a couple of days ago, we had a similar event. Two of these incredible flood events in less than a year. All around the world, we see, if we add it all up, we see 26,500 different independent indicators of a warming planet. Birds, beetles, bugs, plants, glaciers, rivers, hurricanes, sea level. We see this, many of these indicators in our own backyard. So the science tells us, number one, that yes, climate is changing.
So Dr. Hayhoe, I really recommend looking at her stuff. She was speaking at an Arusha conference. I'm mentioning this really in honor of my dear sister-in-law, who gave her life, as it were, or was lost her life recently, as, along with the Naylor family. The Naylors. Catherine is a professor of political science at Texas Tech, and she's the director of the Climate Science Center. So this is coming. This is shaking. We don't know what the shaking will be, and I often ask, what will Christians do when Oxford is flooded? Or what? How will we behave? Will we be moaning and griping, or will we be holding on to Christ? The first thing I want to say is, whatever the shaking is, and it will come, hold on to God. How do we hold on? Well, I believe 2 Thessalonians 2:14, hold fast to the teachings passed on to you. Let's hold on to that in this season. One of the teachings, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God put the man and woman in the Garden of Eden to work in it and to take care of it. That mandate that we're given. How to hold on? Secondly, Revelation 3:10, hold on to what you have. I would say, let's hold on to Christ in the shakings that come. Thirdly, let's hold on to community and to friendships. And this community is a mixed community. It's often, it's an open, a welcoming community, and I thank God for any disturbances that there might be, because that's a sign of that. But community can be uncomfortable, but it is something to hold on to in this season of Advent. If you're just joining the church, hold on to community. If you've been in it a long time, quoting Henry Nouwen, Christian community is the place where we keep the flame of hope alive among us and take it seriously so it can grow and become stronger in us. In this way, we can live with courage, trusting there is a spiritual power in us when we're together that allows us to live in this world without surrendering to the powerful forces constantly seducing us towards despair. I often quoting at the moment Paul's story in 2 Corinthians 7, where he says, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. How did he comfort him? By the coming of a friend. By the coming of Titus. Friendship, friendship, friendship. Friendship requires time. It requires vulnerability. It requires courage. Let's hang on to these things in a time of shaking. Secondly, in this passage, it's a time of desiring God. Then the desired of all the nations will come. And my question really is, are you desiring God? Let us, church, in this time, be desiring more of God, be desiring to know God. I trust and hope that that is the mark of St. Aldate's, hunger for God, desiring God. He's the desired of all the nations, the desired of the Americas, the desired of China, of Asia, of Russia, of South America, of Africa, desiring? Any nation that is in here, are you desiring God? Wesley Duell said this, desire has a tremendous motivating power in prevailing prayer. The deeper your desire to see God's answers, the deeper your hunger to see God at work. I want to say, do you desire? Let's be a church that desires God. The soon return of Christ is a mystery. Do we desire it? I was sitting with Simon and Tiffany at a wedding the other day discussing, you know, do we desire God? Or our wives were saying, don't you want to see your children married? And so on. And it's a challenge. Once I sat with a 9-year-old grandson on a sofa and we were just watching the news of some terrible atrocity. And I said, well, one day all that will finish when the Lord Jesus comes. And he turned to me and said, he had a very surprising reaction. He said, do you mean the world is going to come to an end? I said, well, yeah, as we know it. He had a surprising reaction, which was to start crying. And that reminded me of just how challenging the idea of desiring God is. But we've often talked with our worship team that we believe that that is a mark of a holy church. You find it at the end of the Song of Songs. Come back, come back, come back. Return, return. You find it at the end of the book of Revelation. Maranatha, even so, come quickly. What will that? That is the hope of Advent, to desire God. But we can desire more of God here. N.T. Wright says this. Eventually, heaven and earth will be impregnated with one another. God's heaven, God's life, God's dimension. Impregnating, charging the present world. Eventually, producing new or renewed heavens. Renewed earth integrated with each other. That's quite hard to explain to a 9-year-old. I did my best. But spent all the time that I could to comfort him. Let's long. It all will be well. All manner of thing will be well. Let's long for the coming of the Lord. He came as a baby. He will come again with glory, Matthew 24. The sun will be darkened. The moon won't give its light. The stars will fall. Ecological predictions. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We live between the lightning flash of the first coming and the thunder of the second arrival of Christ. And when this comes down, Revelation 21, prepared as a bride for her husband, God's dwelling place is now among people, and God will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death. So, a time of holding on in the shaking, a time of desiring the desire of all the nations, and thirdly, a time to be strong and to work and not to fear in Advent season. Martin Luther was asked the question, what would you do if you knew Christ was coming back today? And he replied, plant a tree. The actual quote is this, even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. He knew something. So I want to say, don't lose hope, be strengthened. At this time where we were preparing and have been for several months for the emotional weight of announcing this new season in the church at St. Aldate's and in our lives, we lost our dear, darling sister-in-law, Anita's sister. And we were troubled and are troubled and in grief. Someone said, and then there are other things going on that we're just fighting fires. And Shakespeare said this, troubles, when they come not single centuries, but in battalions. And many of you will know that. But hold on, the word of the Lord says. What work should we be doing in this season? Well, Jesus is asked, what is the work that we must do? And they say, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, believe in the one who was sent. So in Advent, let's believe more thoroughly, trust more entirely, rest more unreservedly, lean more strongly, lay hold more firmly, lean back more completely. That is the remedy Jesus gives for that ancient disease, heart trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house is many mansions. So this is the word. Don't think there's no point. Don't worry about menacing signs. And do the work. What other work is there to do? Well, the work of an evangelist. Especially in this Advent season, church. I received a text from someone who's a member of our church on Friday or Thursday. He said this, update, 1,200 came to the carol service in York Minster. The total number of the combined CUs of the two York universities is 150. So we think over 1,000 people who weren't churchgoers come. The atmosphere was electric and we saw 75 responses of people to receive Christ. Praise the Lord. The CUs were thrilled. Served hot chocolate and mince pies in the belfry next door post-service. And a young woman came up to me after serving at the event and said, you led me to Christ 3 years ago. I love being an evangelist, says this man. And then he signed his name. And we're not evangelists, many of us, but we're all called to do the work of evangelism. So, dear ones, in this season, let's take those beautiful leaflets and give them to someone and say, I'll see you there next Sunday night. So, in Advent season, it's a time of trouble, but also a time of glory, a time to hold on in the shaking, a time to desire the desired of the nations, a time to be strengthened and to work and not to fear. And now to conclude with some remarks about the announcement we've made this morning as we lay down our responsibilities in 7 months' time or whatever it is. It can be a time of shaking for some after 18 years. We had some tears and fears when we told members of staff and so on. One of members of staff quoting about Elijah and Elisha, don't you know your father is to be taken from you? No, don't speak of it. But hold on, and if you're feeling any shaking, some people may have just arrived in the church and found their home. I know that's true for some of you. You've come home. At the baptism services a couple of weeks ago, that was the testimony. And you think, oh, just when I found my home, something's changing. But I want to say, lean on God. These things happen so that we learn to lean. Who is this coming up from the desert leaning? We often teach about it. It's such a wonderful thing to have a season of leaning on God. John leant on the bosom of Christ at the Last Supper and felt his heartbeat. And he was the last one standing. And Mary poured out perfume on the feet of Christ. And that was a leaning moment. And I dare say she was among those who saw the risen Christ first. Paul the Apostle tried to get rid of a thorn in his flesh. You know, take it away. And the word of the Lord says, no, you're called to lean. Secondly, it is a time of desiring God for St. Aldate's. I desire his presence more and more in these days. And I see more glory inside St. Aldate's in the future, church which understands about the planet. And that has filtered down every department as a deep calling. A church for the poor, where the poorest of the poor, the dispossessed, mingle with the most intelligent on the planet and everything in between, which is such a prophetic sign for our city. A church for all nations. We have been thinking about black and minority ethnic leadership in the last few weeks as a leadership team, wanting just to change the kind of demographic and being aware of the democratic graphic that's in our church. And I don't know if you know anything about a thing called the Peter Principle for leadership. Often the Church of England has only favoured people like Paul, educated under Gamaliel, the highest level of intellect and beautiful writing. Whereas in fact, the leader of the church was Peter, who was a rough fisherman. And we want to draw people who are rougher. We were in an event the other day at Lambeth Palace where someone stood up and said, he was an African origin person, had been a drug dealer. He said, when I grew up, it was easier to get a gun than a qualification. But now, thanks to this new stream of training, I'm getting a qualification. May St Aldate's join in with what the Holy Spirit is doing. I see the doors of St Aldate's opening. I see that glass extension built right round in the back as the plans concerning Christ in Oxford suggest. I pray for that. I long for it. I see a church where children are set free and marriages are made and healed. I see a church where people know how to face suffering with godly lament and therefore stretch their heart so they can be an answer to a hurting world. I see churches planting across the continent. A church true to Christ. Oh, St. Aldate's not a very big church by global standards. It may feel full this morning. In fact, on the first four Sundays of October, we did our count, and there were an average of 1,010 people in church every Sunday, including children. It's not in world terms a huge church, but it has huge influence because of people coming in through the revolving door and going out. And I see a church that is prophetic and glorious in the future. Amen. I believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And then a time to be strengthened here. Let's be strengthened in God, the weakest becoming the strongest, the former addict becoming the leader, the broken sexually woman at the well becomes the evangelist for the whole city. And we're in a time of that, of a strong team, thank God. And I prophesy under God, the glory of the next house will be greater. That's what I'm believing. That's what I'm praying for. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.